Good morning. It's good to be with you here this morning. It's exciting to be in the Lord, sing about Him, to pray to Him, to do all those things. And so this morning, we want to look again at Jesus' teaching. You know, I'm going through Luke. For those of you that are visitors, I've been going through the book of Luke slowly, some people would say. Probably it's been a while since I started, and I'm not sure when I'm going to end. But it's been a good this morning to Luke chapter 8. We're going to be looking at the first 15 verses. And as always, God's word speaks to us in encouragement and admonition and teaches us new things all the time. And there's multiple ways I could have gone with this message, I believe. There's three things that I want to look at in this message, and probably each one of them could have been its own message. I decided not to do that, because which one do you go with? Because I'm not going to be coming back to this passage for a while that I know of, so which way do you go? Because there's several things. So I'm going to try to do my best to hit lightly on each one of them. And the three things are that we can get out of this passage, I think that takeaways that we can get from this passage are the danger of rejecting Christ. Maybe we don't often think of that in the parable of the sower. But the danger of rejecting Christ, we're going to be looking at that a little bit. The results of evangelism. I don't know if you thought about it. And we'll see it here in a little bit. But Isaiah, what was Isaiah told? He said, the people that you're going to talk to, Ryan just read, they won't hear. They won't hear. Here am I, send me. Go give them a message, but they're not going to listen to it. What a discouraging thing. And it's almost like that's what Jesus is warning the disciples about this morning. Now I'm getting ahead of my, but just think of that. The results of evangelism. We'll see some of that. Jesus is giving us a parable, a story of what will happen when we share the word with those around us. And then the third one is the need to hold on to the word of God. The need to hold on to grip tightly the word that God has given us. So if you want to turn with me to Luke chapter 8, we're going to read the passage and then we'll come back and go down through it. Now it came to pass afterwards that he went through every city and village preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And just a reminder for those of you that were here and for some of you that weren't, to give you context, he had just been at the Pharisee's house and the woman had been there that washed his feet and worshipped him with the tears of her tears and dried his feet with her hair. It's just where they had come from. Now it says, he came to pass afterward that he went through every city and every village preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. So we know that there's some time has passed. We look at this as one verse. And for me and you, we read this and it's like 10 seconds. I really don't know how long it was, but it had to be a while if he went through every town and every city and he was preaching. There's a gap here, but he was out and it says he was preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. Spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. And when a great multitude had gathered, they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up and yielded a crop of 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And we'll see that throughout here, that the people did hear as Jesus explains the parable, is what he's talking about here. Then his disciples asked him, saying, "What is this parable of God? But to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." If you notice, that is quoting from Isaiah chapter 6 this morning, that Ryan read this morning. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these, having no root, who believe for a while in a time of temptation, fall away. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. As we go back and we look at the beginning here, we see that Jesus, as I said earlier, was passing, it came to pass that after we went through all the cities and villages, it was preaching the glad tidings and the kingdom of God. And there was, and it says who went with him. We see here, he went from town to town, seems both big and small, sharing the good news of the kingdom with those that would listen. And just, and this is a side note. So many times we hear in our culture today that Christianity is not friendly to women. It's not a good, there's the patriarchy, and there is that. But when truly taught, when taught in truth and lived out how Jesus wants us to live out, it should be the safest place that there is for women to be anywhere in the world. If you look, if you compare other religions and you compare it to Christianity, it is taught and lived out like God would want it to be, it should be the safest place. And we see here, again, many points out, gives the name of three, Mary called Magdalene, Joanna, and Suzanne, which we don't know anything about Susanna. But we see again that they are mentioned, it says that they provided for him from their substance. And we see over and over that Jesus is respectful, very respectful, and treated them as equals in the gospel. Did not treat them as unequals in the gospel. But then we see in verse 5, we see a shift in Jesus' teaching. This is for the first time he speaks in a parable. It seems to have taken the disciples by surprise themselves. Because they're like, what do you mean by that? He taught in a way that not even his disciples knew what he was trying to teach. And when a great multitude had gathered and they came to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. And parable has the idea of something, a story that's symbolic or a fictitious narrative of common life conveying a moral. And we often see that. It's a new story. Shared a story about familiar things, about things that touch our heart, that touched people's hearts and made them easy to remember. And often, if you understood them, revealed a profound truth about God. But to those that didn't, it was just, I have to wonder, why did, I'm sure the disciples were wondering, why did Jesus, why are you doing this? Why are you teaching like this? And today we want to look at that first parable that's recorded, at least, in which he not only tells his disciples the meaning of the parable, but why he's teaching in parables. And this, I think, is where it comes in, where the first one that I had talked about that we want to look at is the danger of rejecting Christ. Because he shares why he has changed his teaching. He'd been going from here on out, we see a lot of parables happening or being taught. Then his disciples ask him, saying, what does this parable mean? And just to note, let us be like the disciples. They didn't understand, so they asked questions. They wanted to know. And I think that's, we will see that, I think, as we go through here. And as we look at the good soil that was holding on. Let us be like the scent of the word that we hear, that we may be neither mistaken nor defective in our knowledge. And he said, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. A major turning point. From this time on, Jesus spoke to the crowds only in parables. And that was a deliberate act of judgment on his part. Those who would not believe now could not. The fools who hated knowledge, as we see in Proverbs 1:22, were deprived of it. By presenting his teaching in parables, Jesus hid the truth from rejecting unbelievers and revealed it only to his faithful followers. Without an explanation, a parable can mean anything or nothing. It is little more than a riddle or a good story. The Lord's veiling of truth means that judgment had fallen on Israel, so they could no longer understand the teaching of their own Messiah. And we think about that, it is very sad. Those who had rejected him were fixed in the darkness they loved. John 3:18, He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. And if we look at the parable, I think it makes it very clear, even more clear, that this was because of a rejection, the Jews' rejection of the good news. And so I want to go to that. I want to look at that just a little bit here, because I think it gives us a little more of a definition of why Jesus changed the way that he's teaching from here on out. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. And it has the idea of fulfilled again. It was fulfilled back there. The people didn't listen to Isaiah. And now again, they are not listening. Which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand. And seeing you will see and not perceive. That is the saddest thing. It's hard. And we see that actually throughout the culture even today. They hear and shall not understand, and see and you will not perceive. For the hearts of these people have grown dull. So here he gives the explanation of why he's now teaching in parables. Why he's hiding the clear teaching. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears. Lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I shall heal them. But then he gives us, I love God's word, because not only he tells us the hard things, but he tells us the wonderful things too. He tells us the good things too. And if we look at verse 16 of Matthew 13, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. The message that we so often take for granted today, Abraham would have loved to hear. David would have loved to hear and know that what was prophesied, what was promised, happened. Yet so often we take it for granted. The message we so often take for granted, the prophets and righteous men of old would have loved to see and hear. And we see also that Jesus only hid these things after they rejected him, not before. But after they rejected him, he switched to teaching in parables once it became clear the Jewish people had rejected him and were not listening to him and were not accepting him as the Messiah. It was a judgment against a rebellious people. The takeaway from that is there is great danger in rejecting God, in rejecting Jesus Christ. And many today say, and the danger is just as plain today. Many say, I know later. Maybe the Lord be gracious that he never hide his truth from you when you reject him, when you turn away from him. Because we see that happening here. People said, we don't want you. You're not the Messiah. And Jesus hid his truth from them from there on. The Jewish leaders had hardened their hearts against God. Therefore, God hid the truth from them. But as always, the opposite is also true. There is great reward in trusting and believing in him. Matthew 7, verses 7 to 8. Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. You know, God will hide himself from those that reject him. But he will not hide himself from those that want to know him. They want to draw closer to him. He opens the doors. He welcomes you. There's great reward in trusting and believing in him. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Do we believe that? That he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's a promise. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If we truly want to know God, he will reveal himself to us. And that in itself could be a whole message on how he does that, right? I could go off on a tangent, but we're going to leave that for a later time. But God will reveal himself to us in one way or another if we diligently seek after him. So now as we get down into the parable, what I'm going to do is read the parable and then read Jesus' response or Jesus' answer, Jesus, what he says this means as we go on through here. A sower went out to sow his seed. Oops, we're not ready for that yet. A sower went out to sow his seed. Now, the parable is this, and this is what Jesus says. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. What is being spread is the word of God. When it was spread, it was heard by the same soil in four different conditions. We'll see that. Same soil, four different conditions. We have the path, the hard-packed soil, the path between the fields, especially the people in that time would have understood it. And we would understand it too if you lived on a farm and you have the lane going out back or you have the cow path that goes from one field to the other. It's packed hard. Nothing grows on it. You can't grow grass on there because people keep walking across on it. So that's one of the soils. The rocky soil or the dirt that is very shallow. The weedy soil or the thorny soil. Dirt filled with seeds of thorns and weeds. And then we have the good dirt, soft, deep topsoil, no weeds, no weed seeds. And in Indiana, we know all about what that is, right? We have some good soil in our Midwest here. And then it says, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Jesus' explanation, those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. The path between the fields that the workers use to take care of the fields, hard packed, and the seed just lays on top and does not take root, so it gets trampled and eaten by the birds. And as we see here Jesus actually giving an explanation of what's going to happen when we share the word. I think it was true then. I have to wonder if Jesus knows everything, God knows everything, but as he was sharing, he went through the villages teaching from village to village. He saw this happening, I'm sure. He saw all these different things that were happening, the different types of soil. What's going to be happening? Don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged when this happens and this happens and when there's this reaction. But here's what's happening. This is what's happening. This is the type of soil that the word fell on, and this is the reaction that you get. And we see that. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. The soil is hard. The heart is hard. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4 gives us an idea, again, of this, of the gospel being veiled. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Again, it's on those who do not believe. Whose minds the God of this age, talking about the devil, has blinded. The devil does all he can to keep us from believing, to make us not believe the word when we read it or hear it. Or if we take notice of it, to make us forget it again and to let it slip. Hebrews 2:1 gives us an admonition. Therefore we must give the most earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Over and over we hear that. We've been warned that we will drift away if we don't take heed. Take earnest heed to the things you have heard, lest we drift away. Or the devil likes to, if we remember it, to keep maybe prejudice. We see that all the time. Prejudice is in our minds against it, or divert our minds from it to something else. All lest we should believe and be saved. Lest we should believe and rejoice, which is what we will do. And Matthew Henry says, lest we should believe and rejoice while he believes and trembles. See, Satan doesn't believe and rejoice. We have that privilege. He does not. He believes and trembles and would love to take you with him. So he does everything he can. If he sees that soil, that word on top, he tries to sneak it away. Some fell on a rock and soon it sprang up. It withered away because it lacked moisture. Now, this is not a rock. This is a septic system, just so you know. But the idea is shallow soil. What is underneath there? A big old rock. I mean, it's concrete, man-made, but it's not down very far. So what happened? The grass grew. We see that there's grass there. It's dead because when the hard times came, and we look at this. But some fell on the rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And the Jesus explanation, but the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. They're glad to hear it. and these have no root, who believe for a while in a time of temptation fall away. And when we think of rocky soil, I think there's, I have a lot of rocks in it. In our area, you got lots of rocks. I dug 15 post holes and had a skid loader bucket full of rocks. It was fun to dig. So we have some of that. There's rocky soil, but I think that this kind of rocky soil that was looking at here was this just a shallow layer. But then when hard times come, when the dry times come, things dry up. These people heard the word of God and received it with great joy. Joy has the idea of cheerfulness, delight, exceedingly joyful. They were super excited about the gospel in the beginning. But once the rubber meets the road, they walk away from the good news. Says, who believe for a while in a time of temptation fall away. And temptation there has the idea of putting to the proof. So basically, it rigidly test or challenge something to determine its validity, truth, or reliability. When tests and trials come, they reveal whether faith is real or superficial. The same trials that perfect righteousness in believers harden unbelievers in their sin. And as we see, well, we'll get there. We'll see here at the end that all these people faced the same things. The person with the good soul did too. So the gospel is crowded out by suffering or difficult times. And we see here also that the long-term reaction to the gospel is what matters, not the short-term. It says these people were excited about the gospel when they heard it. But the roots could not go deep, did not go deep because the hard was rocky. 1 Peter 1:3-7 gives us an example of a person who is the opposite of rocky soil. I don't know if you can read that or not, but I'm going to read it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is wonderful news again. This is wonderful news. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved for you in heaven, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We can't have better news than that. There is no better news than that. Here's the part I want to really get to. In this you greatly rejoice, as we should, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the quietness of the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So all these things, it's exactly what's happening here at the end of this passage. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, though it be tested by fire, maybe, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what it says, to be tempted at the temptation there. For who believe for a while in a time of temptation fall away. When those various trials come, they fall away. And there, here we have an example of the opposite of that, where they stayed true. Maybe, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And some fell among thorns or weeds, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Jesus' explanation, now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. Think of a garden that's been freshly planted, not this one. You can't see the difference. I think of our garden. My wife does this. I'm not a gardener. I have a brown thumb, not a green one. But anyway, and this is why I don't like gardening, because of what happens. This right here. We till it all up. It's beautiful. It looks gorgeous. You know, duck mulch is like planting grass in your. It's like planting grass in your garden, because I think there's more grass that comes up than anything else. And that's kind of what happens here. It all looks good. It all looks good. Plant the seed. And we had this experience. We had this wonderful idea. All you know, we had so a little over a year ago. We decided we're going to plant some flowers, because my wife actually does a good job raising flowers. She has a green thumb. She does good. We're going to plant some flowers so it doesn't cost us much to do the flowers. So I had made her some nice raised beds, and this was perfect. We put dirt in them, put duck moss in them. Guess what? We put duck moss in them. We should not have done that. My wife planted the flowers, and the flowers started growing. But we also, there's some grass, like these big grass coming up through it. And so we take care of those. Well, life got busy. And a garden doesn't do well with a busy life. It just doesn't do well. And one day we came out and we saw, the grass, there was more grass than flowers. And the grass was bigger than the flowers. And I'm like, quick, we got to get this grass out of here. It was too late. You pulled the grass, the flowers came right with it. This is not ours, but it looked a lot like this. You see a few little scattered flowers. I'm not even sure, honey. Did we get any flowers out of that? Maybe a few, but mostly grass. And that's what happens here. This is what he's saying happens here. We let the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. Things get choked out. We let those things come in and it grows with us. The word takes root and sprouts, and there's a plant, but it never bears fruit because of the weeds growing around it, choke it out or keep it from growing to a full maturity so that it can produce fruit. And we see that happen many times to people. And it's a challenge often for us also, I believe. The gospel, so the other one, the rocky soil, we saw the gospel crowded out by trials, by hard times. Here, we see the gospel crowded out by the pleasures of life, by the good things that we want, all the things that the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life. But on others fell on good ground, sprang up and yielded crop 100-fold. As Matthew 13 would say, but others fell on good ground and yielded crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And Jesus' explanation of that is, but the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Good soil fell on the good ground. Soil that is good to use. It's ready to be planted. It's produced fruit. Having heard the word with a noble heart and a good heart, has the idea of being virtuous, honest, a good mind, a good heart. Keep it and bear fruit with patience. Patience there has the idea of cheerful or hopeful endurance. Why would we need endurance? Why would we need endurance? Has the idea of the word constancy, which is kind of a new word for me, is the quality of being unchanging, unwavering, and dependable in purpose, loyalty, or physical state despite varying conditions. It represents permanence, consistency, firmness of mind. The good ground faced all the same circumstances, I believe, as the other soils, but the response was different. And I like how the CSB, Christian Standard Version, translates Luke 8:15. But the seed in the good ground, these are the ones who, having heard the word with honest and good heart, hold on to it. They hold on to it. Don't let the devil steal it away. And by enduring, produce fruit. The good ground, which brings forth good fruit, is an honest and good heart, well disposed to receive instruction and commandment, a heart free from sinful pollutions and firmly fixed for God and duty, an upright heart, a tender heart, and good heart, which, having heard the word, understands it, receives it, and keeps it. Many, I believe, are the people who want to be saved and to be relieved themselves of the stress of life or for the perceived material benefits it gives us. These we see depicted here as the rocky and weed-filled soil. And I think that is why the prosperity gospel and the charismatics who promise that Jesus will take away all your wants, all your pains, and all your hurts are so possible to be free from pain or hurt or trials. In fact, he told us we would face them, but he does promise to be with us in them, to give us peace in the middle of them, and to bring healing both now and ultimately forever. And I think that's something that the good soul hangs on to. He understands. The person with good soul understands. And I'll be closing here in just a little bit. But understands these promises. Understands that the hurts will come. The trials will come. But also grasps that God will be with you through all those times. And I have a whole bunch of verses that I'd like to read that give us those promises. But for the sake of time, I'm going to hold off. Jesus did not promise we would avoid pains or trials. But Jesus does promise to be with us in the suffering. And he does promise us peace in the middle of that pain. And he does promise us healing, whether it is here or whether it's in eternity. He does. And I don't know about you, but my first thought when I was studying about this was, why did the sower sow the seed on bad soil? Why did he put seed on the path? Why did he put seed on the rocky soil? Why did he put seed in the... All four were the same dirt, I believe. And three of the four, I believe you couldn't tell the difference. Couldn't tell the difference. The path, you could tell the difference. It's harder. But the rocky soil, the soil that looks good but is really, really shallow, I can't tell the difference on that. If you could go out and plant and do a field and you could modify it to this where there would be an area that there would be rocks underneath. The top looks the same. The soil that's been freshly turned and ready to plant but it's full of weeds, seeds, I can't see that. I can't see the difference. I believe in the same way the sower can't see the difference in the soil, the man sowing the seed, sowing the word of God, can't see the heart. We can't see the heart. I think this is a mandate for us to sow the word. I do believe that. But it's also a reminder to us that don't give up. We don't know what soil is going to be. We don't know what soil the word is going to land. We can't see the heart, so we need to scatter the seed on all the soil. And I think for those of you that are here last Sunday, our Sunday school lesson, I think, brought some of this together for me. It's about the man that invited all the people in for the wedding, and they wouldn't come. The people he invited wouldn't come. And this is what he said. This is what he tells his servants. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So the servants went out into the highways and gathered together all of them they found. He bring both the bad and the good. Brought everybody. And he did go through, and he picked out the one that shouldn't have been there. We saw that in the passage last week. It says, so the servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. And in Mark, one of the very last things that Jesus tells his disciples, he says, and said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So it doesn't matter if I think it's hard soil. It doesn't matter if I think it's rocky soil, or if I think it's weedy soil, or if I think it's good soil. I just share the word. I spread the word, and we let God do. God knows what the heart is. I don't. I might think it's rocky, ready for the word of God. So I don't believe that I can share a difference. I just spread the word. I share the gospel. The gospel is to be shared with all, not just those who we think will be good soil. And Jesus in this parable shares the response we will get when the word of God is shared. And you will notice that all of these people heard the word of God. Every one of them heard it. They all heard the same word. There were no hybrid seeds. There was not a specific seed for each kind of soil. You know, in modern farming, we have all kinds of seeds for all kinds of soils. An example would be corn seeds that are heavily modified, whether it's through genetic engineering or selective breeding, to improve traits such as pest resistance, herbicide tolerance, and enhanced nutritional or eating qualities. There's certain kind of sweet corn that I like better than others. People raise for good tasting sweet corn. They change. They do things to it to make it taste better. Key variants include BT corn for pest protection, Roundup Ready for weed control, and specialized sweet corn for higher sugar content. And sadly today, the word of God has been heavily modified to supposedly work in all these different kinds of soil. But he doesn't tell us to give a different kind. He says, just give the word. We see only one kind of seed was planted in all of the soils. So again, several key takeaways that I got from this passage is it's dangerous. We talked about it later. God blinded the Jews after they rejected him. It's great danger. But there's wonderful promise in accepting God's word, as we looked at also. The results of evangelism, I think, God was possibly, it's interesting that the very first parable he shared with his disciples and he told him what he means by it, was probably what they needed to hear for the rest of their time. That when you share the gospel, different things will happen. There will be different results. A proper understanding of this parable should have a profound influence on how the church does evangelism. Jesus taught that the variable is not the method or the skill of the one presenting the gospel or the message itself. The things that are frequently the focus of contemporary evangelistic methodology, the variable is the heart. More specifically, it's not the nature of the heart. In the Lord's analogy, all four soils are made of the same dirt. The determining factors in how people respond to the gospel is the influences that prevail upon and dominate their hearts. And we need to hold on to, the biggest one is we need to hold on to the word that we receive. Keep your heart with all diligence, Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. And again, in Luke 18, in closing, these are the ones who, having heard the word with an honest, good heart, hold on to it, and by enduring, produce fruit. Let's stand, and we'll have prayer, and then I'll turn it over to Brother Todd. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word again. Lord, we thank you for your admonition. Lord, we thank you for your encouragement, your exhortation in your word. Lord, you do it all, Lord, in your word, and we thank you. And Lord, this morning I pray that our hearts can be tender, our hearts can be good soil, Lord, so that when the word is planted, Lord, that we hear and we understand. And Lord, help us to want to understand your word in truth and integrity and to live it out, Lord. We pray this in your name this morning. Amen.